Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, or Yahweh, of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together, and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came into a city of Amalek, and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For he showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him in a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel said to Saul, came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go, and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Brother Jack.
Years ago, a brother in an ecclesia I used to belong to gave an exhortation called The Little Things. This exhortation is based upon a foggy remembrance of the principles taught in that exhortation, and then trying to rebuild it from memory in the verses that I could recollect. I hope you will find it as thought-provoking now as I thought it was when I first heard it. For the introductory reading that we had today, We heard about Saul, how Saul was given a very specific commandment of the Lord, and how in a few little things, Saul decided that he was not going to do what God commanded. There are other verses I'd like to start off with as we think about this. Let's take a look at Numbers 15 and 32. Numbers chapter 15, we're going to read verses 32 through 36. Numbers 15, 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, The man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp, and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. A man goes out to pick up some sticks on the Sabbath, a little thing. Maybe his fire has gone out at home. Maybe he's cold. After all, it's not like he's doing hard labor outside. He's just gone outside to pick up some sticks. And God commands for him to be stoned to death. Do you think he begged for mercy? Of course he did. Do you think he pleaded for his life? Do you think he asked his fellow Israelites for forgiveness and to let him go? Yet the word of the Lord commanded that he be stoned with stones until he died. Stones hit him in the head, breaking bone, splitting flesh, spraying blood in all directions, and stones kept coming over and over until the wounded body lost too much blood and the heart stopped beating. All of this for picking up a couple of sticks. Brothers and sisters, does this punishment seem to match the crime? As hard as it may be, I hope you understand the answer to this question is yes, because if it didn't, God would not have killed him. Let's take a look at another series of verses. This is from 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to read about Uzzah. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Amminadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Amminadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Aho went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez-Uzzah to this day. Brothers and sisters, have you ever wondered why God killed Uzzah? Why would a loving and merciful God kill someone who seemed to be trying to do the right thing? According to the biblical narrative which we have just read, Uzzah tried to balance the ark as it rocked upon the cart that was carrying it. He must have thought it might fall and so reached out his hand to steady it. And as a result of what seems to be the best of intentions, Uzzah was smitten dead by God. What did Uzzah do wrong? What could he have done that was so wrong for God to strike him dead? In the story we just read, we read about how the children of Israel were trying to move the ark to Jerusalem. What we're not told by the narrative, however, is that God had given explicit commands as to how to move the ark, and these commands were ignored. We can read this in Numbers chapter 4, verse 1. Numbers chapter 4, starting at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, Take the sum of the sons of Korah from among the sons of Levi, after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and shall take down the covering veil, and cover the ark of testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread it over with a cloth wholly of blue, and shall put the staves thereof. And if you take a look over the next couple of verses, we'll see there's a lot of steps that God commanded to be taken before the ark was to be moved. We'll move ahead to verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath and the tabernacle of the congregation. So what do we know here? We know that when the ark was to be moved, there were very specific steps to prepare this ark for movement, to cover it with certain things in a certain way as declared by God. And that, when fully covered, then the children of Kohath were to come along, and these were the people whose job it was to carry the ark. The ark had rings, and through these rings was a staves, and they were to hold the stave. They weren't supposed to just grab the ark any way they pleased. They were not to touch any holy thing. So there was only one group of people that could carry the ark, the Kohathites, and even amongst their group, they couldn't carry it any way they pleased. They were very specifically told it has to be actually held by these staves that are provided for you. God told the children of Israel exactly. Well, there's another verse I was going to read. It's in Numbers chapter 7 and verse 1. And it talks about the verses 1 through 11. I'm going to just quickly paraphrase what's going on here. That the princes of Israel, the heads of the house of their fathers, in verse 2, they brought offerings. And in their offerings, they brought 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen. And it's interesting that Moses took the carts and gave it to different groups of people. But when it came to the sons of Kohath in verse 9, But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. So probably they were to bear it upon their shoulders like this and then walk along with the ark in their hands. God told the children of Israel exactly how to transport the ark, and they did not do as he commanded. Was the punishment of Uzzah just? Of course it was, because God executed it. And I hope you understand what I'm saying here, is any time that we take a look at what happened and we question, gee, could this be right? Well, we have to say God did it. So yes, it was right, is what I'm trying to bring when I say that. In Genesis 18:25. We read, Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God does do right. And if what God does doesn't seem right to us, then we've got to think a little bit about what God has done and try to understand how it's right. If God was justified in what he did, and it doesn't seem fair to us, then the problem, brothers and sisters, is that we don't understand God as we should, not that God is unjust. It might seem like a little thing to forget God's command, to ignore his command, and move the ark by cart instead of being carried as God commanded. But these things are not little things to God. In fact, many times when the Bible tells us to do things and we choose not to do them, we act this way because we feel the things we're being told to do maybe are little things. Things of no consequence, things we don't care about, and maybe we just assume God doesn't care about it as well because we don't care about it. We may find out on Judgment Day that sinning in some of these little things may have catastrophic consequences. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 7 and verse 2. We'll talk about Achan. Maybe sometime later on today you can take a minute to read all of Joshua chapter 2. I'm sure a lot of you know the story. Joshua came to this city called Ai and spoke to some of his men, said, go up and take a look at the country, and they took a look at it. And they returned to Joshua and said, you know, we don't have to send all of our people over to fight Ai. It's a small country. Let's just set a small group of men, and we can conquer them. So Joshua and his men went out to conquer Ai, and of course, when God is on your side, it doesn't matter whether you have a lot of people or just a few. You know, when God is on your side, you know you're going to win. Well, they didn't win. They got beaten back and driven off, and probably some children of Israel lost their lives as they were driven off. Verse 6, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou brought all this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs from before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and of environ all around, everybody around them, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken the accursed thing, and have stolen, and dissembled also, and they have even put it among their own stuff. Well, we have a situation here where God is saying that the children of Israel have committed a sin. They have stolen, they have broken my command. And did all Israel break God's command? No, it was just one man. They passed lots from tribe down to family and finally down to man. And in verse 18, and he brought, and again we're in Joshua chapter 7 still, and he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And he took them out in the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. Surely, if there ever could be an example of an unjust and unmerciful God, this might be it. For the sin of stealing a garment, taking some money and a bar of gold from a dead man, Achan and his sons and his daughters were stoned to death. In the same grisly way as we heard as the man who had picked up sticks on the Sabbath. Are these sins really worth the punishments that God is giving? Do these types of events only happen in the Old Testament? Has God changed since Jesus Christ came on the scene? Let's take a look at Acts chapter 5, verse 1. More little things. Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. And they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Spirit, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the spirit, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And all the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Brothers and sisters, before we look down upon the couple with condemnation, how many of you have sold your houses and given 75%, 60% of the value of your home to the church? Sometimes brothers and sisters do this, but usually we make sure we're dead first. We have it in our will. You know, if I die, then you can take this and, you know, give it to the chapel for preaching or to help the chapel, etc. We don't give up all of our money while we're alive. These people just wanted to hold back a little bit of their money in case they needed it. They told one little white lie. Nobody was hurt by it. They said it was all the money from their house when it was not, and the lie didn't hurt anybody. Yet for this lie, they both died. If anyone ever tries to tell you that God does not care about obedience in the New Testament, then this verse shows them to be a liar. The point, brothers and sisters, is that the little things matter to God. And the lesson we get from these Bible verses this morning is to keep an eye on the little things. Focus on them. Don't assume that because something isn't important to you, that it isn't important to God. That's the mistake that Stickman, Achan, Uzzah, Ananias, and Sapphira all made. Let's take a look at another example. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Genesis chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Brothers and sisters, again, the lesson that we see over and over in these examples of Scripture are that things that we might consider little things are things that are very important to God. And if you don't do them, then God will reject you and your children. And that's another important lesson in all these verses. Our lives and our children's lives are bound up with our obedience to God. All the world may mock this concept, and many Christadelphians too, but the Bible is clear that the children of the faithful are protected, and the children of those who deliberately sin will be destroyed. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Brothers and sisters, the list of examples, the list of people who suffered catastrophic consequences because of little things is endless. In 1 Samuel 13 and 11, Saul basically started a sacrifice because Samuel did not show up in time. Saul's pitiful excuse, and verse 12, again I'm reading from 1 Samuel 13 and now verse 12, "Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said unto Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." And that verse continues on. Saul was told that his line could have been established forever had he been faithful. Yet he had offered sacrifice in the place of Samuel because the people were becoming faint. He didn't follow God's commands exactly to kill all the people and the animals of Amalek. What does his deliberate disobedience mean in these little things? And what were the consequences of Saul's actions? Even though his son Jonathan was righteous, he would never live to have the throne of Israel because of God's decision at Saul. We can also read in Exodus 4 and starting at verse 21, another verse that is puzzling. The Lord has, and I'll give you a second to look this up, Exodus chapter 4. I'm sure many of you have seen this verse before and wondered about it. Exodus chapter 4. And verse 21. "And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." And here's the part that's interesting and weird almost. "And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him." It's talking about Moses. Moses was just given a direct command by the Lord to go and accomplish a task, and the next thing we read is that the Lord is trying to kill him. And Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." Now, look at verse 26, the first couple of words here. So he let him go. I don't know exactly what that means, but it would, to me, indicate some sort of restraint and being in danger. And then she said, "A bloody husband art thou at." Behold, she said, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." After giving Moses the command to confront Pharaoh of Egypt, the Lord goes out to kill Moses at an inn because his son was not circumcised. Why would God try to kill Moses for this little thing, especially when he had just sent Moses on an errand? Brothers and sisters, as I close this exhortation, I've got probably three more verses to read and a couple of thoughts to give. I want to close this exhortation by saying there are many little things in the Bible that we can decide not to do. Things that we think a little and have no care about. But you can be sure that if God put them in the Bible, they're important to God. It's important enough for him to write it down. He wants it brought to your attention, and he wants you to obey his commands. I fear, brothers and sisters, that sometimes there are many things that we don't do as the Bible commands, because we just don't feel like it, or because we think that others aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, or maybe we can come up with some other sad excuse. We deceive ourselves into feeling justified in ignoring God's commands that we don't like, and the result will be catastrophic. God is not mocked, and he demands obedience to all of his commands. Brothers and sisters, open to 2 Peter, verse 1 and 10. Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 10. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fail." I remember as a young man hearing elder brethren say to me, do the safe thing. Take a look at what God commands. If there's any doubt at all, do the safest thing you can do to obey God so that you know that you're doing what God is asking you to do. And this verse I just read, it says to give diligence. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Don't take chances with your salvation. Don't play games with your salvation. Give diligence. Be focused on it. Be concerned about it. If you do the things that God commands us, as it says in this verse, ye shall never fail or fall. Are you diligent in doing the little things of God? Do you approach his service with a concern that you might not be doing everything as he wants it? And then you examine yourself and make sure you do every little thing the Bible commands because you want to be among the redeemed on Judgment Day. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 1, I'm sorry, no, 15 at verse 22, and this is one of the verses that we read as we started. This was what Samuel said to Saul after it was clear that Saul had decided to ignore the command that he had given. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And we can paraphrase that in our day as, it's better to obey than to pray for forgiveness. It's better to listen to the command of God than to again ask for forgiveness. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So God tells us right here that rebellion, refusing to obey his commands, is perceived very, very strongly. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Let's also take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make that you shall be neither barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. This is the verse I'm really focusing on here. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Don't take any chances with it. Don't see which ways you can sneak out of things, or how far can I go from obeying the command before I'm sinning. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Don't leave this up to chance. Be sure that you're doing everything exactly as God commands. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. One last verse to read. Brothers and sisters, don't take chances with your salvation. Take the safest, surest path in trying to understand what God wants you to do, and then do it. Don't look around you at what others are doing, for many people we call Christadelphians are not people God wants to be in his kingdom. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. This verse was said by Jesus to Jews, the children of God, the blood children of Abraham, and this sentence applies to all the children of Abraham, whether by blood or adoption. This is not a thing that's meant for the outside world. This is a danger that we're all in, that we must go by that straight path and not head down that wide path to destruction. Don't look at what others are doing. Study the Bible for yourself. Strive to understand the will of God and do it, or you will most assuredly die. As we have seen from previous examples, the catastrophes associated with disobedience to God's commands, in even the littlest of things, are horrible beyond description. If we love our children, if we love our spouse, we will strive with great effort to obey God's commands in the big things and even in the little things. Brothers and sisters, my final exhortation comes from Philippians 2:12. I'm sorry, I forgot there is one more verse. And please note that this Bible verse revolves around obedience. I exhort you to diligently look at the Bible. Look at what God commands you to do and then do it, even if you are the last person on earth doing so. God will bless you and welcome you into his kingdom. He will take care of you and your children. Everything will work out wonderfully to those who obey God, and those who disobey, and even the little things, will have taken away from them everything that they have. The last verse I want to read is Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Again, it's a verse that we hear all the time. We're all familiar with it. Wherefore, my brethren, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have also obeyed, and keep in mind that this verse here is talking about obedience. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm going to summarize my exhortation. Many times people feel very safe in their salvation. They feel that God loves them, and there's no way God is not going to invite them into his kingdom. They feel that they can do whatever they want when it comes to obeying God's commands. And, well, gee, if I misunderstand it, it's not a big deal. If I am found to be infringing upon God's commands, well, that's not a big deal as well. What we have seen from all of these examples is that God cares about the little things. You know, a lot of times when and I don't know if everybody's like me, but, you know, sometimes you wonder, gee, if you, you know, if there's any great thing you could do to serve God. You think about Moses, you think about the things that Joshua did. But, you know, what God requires of us is the little things in our everyday, daily life. When I talk to people who have come into the truth, and you talk to them about, you know, well, gee, how did you come into the truth? Well, I met a brother. And, gee, what was it about the brother that made you want to get to know him better? Well, you know, he went out to his car every day during lunch and was reading his Bible. When he asked him if something was right or wrong, he'd quote the word of God off the top of his head. That was somebody and one day my wife and I were having an argument, and I thought a Bible verse meant one thing, and she thought it meant another thing, and we said, I'm going to go ask that guy, because I know he studies his Bible, and I know that he knows the word of God. And I'm quoting verbatim a story a brother told me one time as to how he came into the truth. Little things about the things that we obey, the things that we believe and do, the way we live our lives. These are the ways that we tell people that we truly believe in the God of Israel and that we take his commandments seriously. And that on the other side of the coin, we have looked at examples throughout the Bible of people missing little things and the catastrophic examples that happened. So as I quoted in the last couple of verses, there are several verses in the Bible that tell us to be careful about our salvation, to be focused on our salvation, to be diligent about it, to not take it lightly, to study our Bible seriously and diligently to find out what God wants us to do and do it. And that, in a nutshell, is what this exhortation has been about. At this point, we'll sing a hymn.